We're moving through a series that I've titled The Songs We Sing. It's a summer series, and what we're doing is considering the lyrics of the songs that we sing and celebrate here and the truth behind them. We started with singing God's glory 2 weeks ago, and last week singing God's gospel. And this week, the title of the sermon, Singing Our Confession. It's fascinating to consider that scattered throughout the scriptures, there are songs written that deal with the confession of sin. Even more fascinating and amazing is to think that King David, the poet king, would write songs of his public confession. Songs that would be sung throughout the ages. He literally composed from the depths of his own soul. When he stared at the ugliness of his personal sin, he composed multiple psalms, put them to music, wrote the words to poetry, and published them for the nation to sing. Can you imagine our president doing such a thing? I mean, we live in a democracy. Imagine the king, the one who had all authority to make all decisions, doing this. Probably the most well-known psalm of penitence is Psalm 51, where David publicly writes his total confession for his sin with Bathsheba and all of the sins that blossomed and grew out of that. It's an amazing thing to read, knowing the fullness of the story, isn't it? There is something about confession and corporate worship that we are called to. Something that when we gather together, not only alone, in our time before the Lord, in our closet or in our home or with our families, but as a corporate body, the church, when we gather together, there's something about singing confession, publicly acknowledging our shortcomings, our sins, our offenses, collectively then repenting of them, confessing them to God. This is modeled for us in Scripture. It's something we seek to do here on a regular basis. What I want to do today, you'll notice on your sermon notes, is break out five elements to this idea of confession and repentance. Five parts. This is not a formula to be written as a seven-stepper. I can't stand seven-step books. They're oversimplistic. This is simply a guide for you today. And I found that as I broke these out from the Word and then discovered a book from a Puritan writer, Thomas Watson. He wrote a book called The Doctrine of Repentance, and I went through his outline later in the week and was amazed to find he stole my work. I guess we had the same book. So highly recommend that book. Very helpful. Boy, those Puritan writers had a handle on the weightiness of sin and how to address it and deal with it. So five elements to the work of repentance. Number one, contemplation. Contemplation. This is where the work begins. This is the work of assessment and evaluation, self-analysis, examination, introspection, reflection. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Show me my sin. Just like David said here, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I need to see my sin before I can address it. I know it's there. Help me, Lord. Give me eyes to see it. Shine your light into the caverns of my heart and my soul in such a way that it unveils and unmasks sin that's hiding, crouching, lingering in me. The Wesley brothers were very tuned in to this work. The Methodist movement really was in large part rooted from the Wesley brothers' assessment that ongoing day after day, week after week, that they learned in their home growing up, Lord, show me my sin. Where am I falling short? What have I done today? In the last hour, in the last 10 minutes, where have I spoken ill, spoken against, failed to act, motive, thought, action? Where have I offended, called down your glory? The elusiveness of sin. Without this work, your sin will hide from you very well. Now, other people will be able to see it. Isn't that true? We're really good at spotting sin in everybody else. But when it comes to spotting our own sin, we have to hunt for it. We have to be looking. We have to be on the prowl, on the hunt for our sin. Reminds me of the story told of a man who was preparing for a job interview. I told it a couple years ago, and he was in a bagel shop, and he was all dressed up, looking perfect. He had his Armani suit on, and he's eating a bagel, and he's getting his coffee, and he's going over his resume, ready for the interview. And then as he's taking a bite, there's a chunk of cream cheese that just sticks on his lip. He doesn't know it. And the man sitting there watching this unfold has to decide, should I tell him? There's cream cheese on your lip. I know you're going for an interview. I can tell. And he chooses not to tell the man. It's brutal. The man walks out in his Armani suit with his briefcase all prepared and ready, and he's going to walk into a job interview with cream cheese on his face and not know it. Sin is like that. It's like that. If we're not careful to hunt for it, others might see it when we are clueless. Pride especially hides itself. And so there must be work to pursue and unmask and unveil and pull the curtain back on our heart, on our motive, on our thoughts, on our actions, to find sin and address it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The question is not, do I have sin in my life? The question is always, Lord, show me where. Where is it today? Where is it right now? As I sit, where, Lord, is there sin? You will not be perfect until the Lord returns. You will always be at the work of addressing, finding, and killing sin. We have sin, all of us. All of us are sinners. And we are set about the work as followers of God to walk in the light and address those darkness that hides inside. There's always sin in us. An important thing to remind yourself. As you preach to yourself from last week's sermon, get in the mirror and preach to yourself. Remind to tell yourself, there's sin in you. Jeremy, there's sin in there today. Let's find it. Lord, help me see it. Give me eyes to see it. And then help me to address it rightly, biblically, according to the gospel. There is work to be done. Now, in this, we are given the gift of guilt. And this is a spin on this that I find very encouraging. I want to encourage you to embrace this. Shame is not good. Guilt, however, is very good. It's a gift. Just like the tiny child who sets his hand on the burner and pain comes and says, lift that hand. It's like that. Guilt is the gift of God that works through the common grace of conscience given to all men, especially for the believer, through the power of the Holy Spirit to impress upon us, this is not the best way to live. This is offensive. It's wrong. It's evil. It's corrupt. It will lead you down a dark path. Address it. Address it. You ever have that thing in your stomach after an interaction with someone and you're just like, oh, Lord, what is that? And then you begin to assess and take inventory of your words and your thoughts and your motives and the things you said or didn't say. And the way you say it, you said those words or the interaction. Guilt is a gift to be leveraged for sanctification through the power of God. Guilt is a gift. Now, there's more about this. We don't want to walk heavy into condemnation, so we want to balance this, but employ the gift of guilt as from God and turn it to the glory of God. The glory of God. Point two, contrition. Begin with the examination. Consider where there's sin in your life. Look for it, find it, and when then you do, you have a decision to make. When I spot a sin in my life, what will I feel? What will I feel when I observe in me sin? There's a lot of responses out there. The biblical response is sorrow. sorrow. Spurgeon said it this way, "Learn in confession to be honest with God. Do not give fair names to foul sins. Call them what you will, they will smell no sweeter. Labor to feel them, feel them in your heart, to be what God sees them to be. And with all openness of heart, acknowledge their real character." Observe that David was evidently oppressed with the heinousness of his sin. If our heart is not conscious of the hell-deservingness of sin, we cannot expect to find forgiveness. There are people who suggest that repentance is merely a matter of words, cognition only, without engaging the heart. If we do not feel the weight of our offense against the righteous and holy and infinite God, we have not really seen our sin. Now, this is a balance as well. Let's get into this. Sorrow for sin, contrition. Lord, my offense is against you, first and foremost. Now, others are hurt. Yes, there's implication. But your sin is chiefly and always against God Almighty. Every sin you commit is always most directly wrong because it's committed against God. I regret this thought, motive, action. I do not want rebellion. I want obedience. Lord, I feel this in my heart. My heart grieves over this sin. It's repulsive to me. Make it more repulsive to me. It's vile. You, O Lord, are pure and holy. I am so sorry, so sorry. When was the last time you were moved to tears because of the sin God unveiled and unmasked in your life? St. Augustine, Martin Luther, many of the mighty men of the past, these men literally on the floor in tears over their sin, they understood the element of contrition and the work of repentance. I feel the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. Do you understand the sinfulness of sin? Do you feel the weight of the offense against a righteous and holy God? And as a believer, one who has been forgiven of sin, do you feel the impact of your sin when you see it in your life? It was my sin that held him there. Think of this. Men, when you are tempted to lust, every look in lust drives the nail deeper in his feet. Every pornographic image that you set on your computer screen is like another pound in the nail that pierced his hands. My sin held him there. It's vile. It's wrong. He is pure and righteous and holy. We sing this. We need to feel it. We need to feel it. Grief for the offense. What we're not talking about here for the believer is grief for the penalty. The penalty is paid. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you face no hell. Your wrath is paid in full on the cross. But the grief you feel when you feel the weight of your sin is for the offense. Much like a father who raises his son in the discipline of the Lord, at some point along the way, the son begins to stop feeling the weight of the penalty that's coming, and he just wants to please his father. And so the disappointment of disobedience in him is, "I'm so sorry that I let you down. I'm sorry that I broke your rule." There's a grief for the offense. Now, we see this all over the place in the Psalms. "Against you," David writes, "and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." Do you feel the weight of sin? My soul is greatly troubled. I'm weary within my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. King David knew the sinfulness of sin, the weight of the offense against God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Therefore, my spirit faints, more than just knowledge about. It's the weight on his heart. My spirit faints within me. My heart is appalled. Appalled. Answer me quickly, Lord. If we are not stirred to grieve and mourn the sinfulness of our sin, we cheapen the grace that purchased us. Shall we sin that grace may abound? What did Paul say? May it never be. No, never. Never. If we are not feeling sorrow for the offense against our Savior who bled and died to free us from our sins, then we presume upon his grace. Hey, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want. I got the ticket to heaven, so I'll live like hell. Is that okay? No. That's not salvation. That's not a true understanding of sin and sanctification, purification, washing. For the Christian, sin should be hated. The sin of your life. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate it? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. There was a high price. The price was the blood of an innocent man who happened to be God. He died to free you, to pay for those sins. The third step then is confession. Contemplation, contrition, and then confession. Move to confess. In confession, what we're doing here is simply agreeing with God, who is the righteous and infinite judge who rules over all. We simply say, I did this. Fill in the blank. I committed this. I failed to this. This was sin. I will not minimize it. I will not mask it. I will not seek to justify it. I will simply accept it. I sinned. I sinned. I chose it. For the believer, every sin you commit is a choice. You are free not to sin. You have been set free from sin. You don't have to sin. When you sin, you choose it. So own it in your confession. Oh, but I just responded. But they treated me this way, therefore I... What? No. I chose this. This is my sin. I am guilty. I was wrong. This is my fault. No excuses. I've sinned against you. I confess this to you. I agree with you that this was offensive and wrong, and I look to your promises to find forgiveness. This, my friends, is the profession of the Christian. Martin Luther said, the life of the Christian is one of continual repentance. To be mature, to grow in grace, to walk in the light is to be more and more in tune with the blackness that lingers, and to be more and more at odds with it, to not be okay with it, not make peace with sin, to be at odds and at war with that sin. Confession and faith. Now, if we only feel the weight of our sin and move to confession, without faith, we have no hope. We have no hope. So we must always inform the weight of our sorrow over our sin with the action of confession of our sin built upon the promises that when we confess, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, it says. Faithful, 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 and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be clean. Whiter than snow, it says. Confess your sins. There is forgiveness. There's freedom. We must have faith in the work of confessing. Jerry Bridges suggests that if we don't actually believe there is forgiveness, we will never really be moved to confess honestly and to the depths of our offense. Isn't that true? I can't face the reality of how hideous the sin is if I don't have the hope of God that informs my confession and drives me to my knees to honestly deal with my sin. There is always forgiveness in Christ, always. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus his ransom receives. There is no sinner whose heart is beating who is out of reach of the forgiveness of God. Spiritual sorrow will sink the heart if the pulley of faith does not raise it. As our sin is ever before us, so God's promises must be ever before us. Thomas Watson. You feel the weight of your sin. You hold it against the promises of God, and then you move and confess. He who promised is faithful. This is huge, huge as we walk with our Lord. Because Jesus died for my sins, by faith in him, by grace from him, I can put my sin to death. Mortify. To kill your sin. Jesus died for it and set me free to kill it. By faith, through his grace. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Do you hear that? Have mercy. I call on your promises. You are a steadfast, loving God. According to your abundant mercy, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Faith informs the confession and drives it through hope. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Paul said near the end of his life, I am the chief of sinners. He never moved on from the reality that his sin was odious, vile, horrid. But as he stared at that sin everywhere he went, he celebrated in his forgiveness. The faithful, steadfast love and mercy of God. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Is that not an amazing sentence? O Lord, sovereign God, let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. How? Through the gospel. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. David at this point was confessing murder. And he runs to the promises of God. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. For it is great. It is great. Number four, correction. Many times when we speak of repentance, we forget to highlight how important it is that change happen. To repent is not simply to acknowledge, to feel sorrow for, and confess. It is to walk away from, to turn the other way, to correct, turn and obey. Lord, your way is always the best way. I turn from this sin. I walk the other way. I choose life. I will obey. I forsake any and all sinful pleasure derived from this sin to find my deepest satisfaction and joy in you and your commands. True repentance turns and walks toward God. True repentance does not settle for darkness, but longs for the light and walks back to the road to walk that road in the light as he is in the light. Fellowship with God is found there. Change is the fruit of confession. true, honest, heartfelt, mind-engaged confession to God, built upon the promises and the grace of God, will bring change. You cannot accept Christ and not be changed. If He is the Lord of your life, He will change you. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Jesus said. Bear fruit that is consistent with your repentance. If you have repented, you will bear fruit. He ties these things directly together. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to listen, God is pleased when the heart is set to obey. That is worship. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, he adds on, they're not burdensome. You see that? Isn't that true? God's way is the way of life. It's the way of satisfaction, the way of joy. God is not the God who invents ways to make you miserable and limit your fun. Young people, get this in your mind. God knows the best way to live. He made you. He made you. He wants your joy at levels you can't even fathom. The world knows nothing of this joy. His commandments are not burdensome. Obey Him. And last, confidence. Confidence. As you move through the list and you confess and you repent and you walk the other way, you claim the promises of God, you preach the gospel to yourself, I am free, I am paid for, in full, I am a son, then you can walk in confidence. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not be condemned, sinner. You are forgiven. I don't care what you did. The vilest offender can find forgiveness. You are forgiven. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Listen to the confidence that comes at the end of some of these psalms. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make known to me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors of your way, and sinners will return to you, and my tongue will sing aloud. The reason David wrote his sins publicly in song was because of this. Open my lips and my mouth, and I will declare your praise. To a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. Listen to how he sings this. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with him steadfast love, plentiful redemption. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy, joyful is the one whose sin is covered. How did David anticipate the covering of his sin? It was the Messiah who would come to cover all his sins. If I kept silent, my bones wasted away. This is the weight of his sin. My groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy. This is his conviction, his guilt, the gift of God. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin. I confessed it to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I called it what it was. This is my sin. I was wrong. I confess it. I claim to your promises in hope. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave, and I celebrate. You see it? All five, right there. Right there. Purify my heart, Lord. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Give us clean hands. We just sang this. You feel why we sing this song in your soul? Because your hands are dirty. You don't have clean hands. You have sin in your life. All of us do. Lord, give us clean hands. Show us our sin. Help us not to worship silly things. What can wash away my sin? What can make these dirty hands whiter than snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why the gospel is not a one-time event, Christian. It's every minute of your eternal experience. Every day, every moment, gospel. Just as I am without one plea, but that the blood was shed for me, your blood, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb, I come. I come. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me now pure within. Justification is the first line. Sanctification is the second line. I am now right and righteous in Christ before you, but now, Lord, purify me from the inside. Practically, eliminate the lingering sin that seeks to control me. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with the fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. These lyrics, my friends, these are bold lyrics when you consider the truth they speak. So for our response this morning, I want to just give us some time to do this corporately, together. Look at this list: contemplation, contrition, confession, correction, and confidence. And spend some time where you sit right now as the Lord in His Holy Spirit comes to us and stirs in our hearts together, collectively here. Ask Him to help you find these things, to spot where there is sin that needs confession.